Thank you for listening to the Family Life Podcast. For more great content, visit thefamilylife.org. We hope you are blessed by today's message and will be encouraged to share it with someone you know.
And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus or entreated Jesus that Jesus would eat with him. And so Jesus went into this Pharisee's house and he sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and she stood at Jesus' feet behind him and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Jesus saw this, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." The Gospel of Luke, it gives us the necessary pretext for this story by letting us know that one of its central characters is a notoriously sinful person. She's someone who is associated with the streets, someone who over the course of time and probably through a series of poor decisions had made for herself a shameful reputation. But the gospel account, it stops well short of allowing for the details of her dark past to become the theme of the story, overwhelming the story. Instead, the author Luke, he leaves us with what is only necessary and nothing more. We're given the information that our understanding requires and nothing else. That is all that we're told about this woman and the kind of person that she was prior to this encounter with Jesus are two things. We're told two things. First of all, we're told that she was a woman in the city. That in the word, we're told where she was from. And secondly, we're told who she was, that she was a sinner, that she was a woman in the city, which was a sinner. This is all that we're given about who she was prior to this moment and meeting with Jesus. There's no backstory. There's no prequel. We don't know her name at this point. But why? Why are we given such limited information? I believe it is so that we can appreciate what Jesus did in her life and at the same time anticipate and look forward to what he was going to do in her life. That it was more about her future. It was more about the possibilities in front of her than it was the past that was behind her. And so we're given very little to no information about her past because her past, it really didn't matter anymore. Since she had seen her Savior, since she had met the Messiah, her past, it didn't account for much. That after this encounter with him, her past sins, while they were essential to the explanation of her testimony, they were no longer relevant to her reputation. Her past shame, while it was a part of her story, it was no longer information that was pertinent to her present identity in Jesus Christ, her newfound identity in Jesus Christ, that she was a new creature. Old things had passed away. All things had become new. She had become new. And so the only purpose that her past served was in telling others about what Jesus had done for her. That her past sins, her past shame had no more bearing on her future because of this moment, this encounter with Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-like quality to see a person sin and to move it from their reputation to their testimony. It is a Christ-like quality to stop seeing a person for their past mistakes and to start seeing that person for their future potential in Jesus Christ. To see them through a lens that focuses on what Jesus has done for them and is doing in them and not through a lens that focuses on the past mistakes that they have made, on the shame that they had accumulated in their life. It is a Christ-like quality to allow for a person, to empower a person to move from their shame and into their potential in the kingdom of God. Jesus instructed his disciples just before he ascended into the heavens, and he said that whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, this is a controversial scripture, because some take this to mean that Jesus was here giving the disciples the authority and the power and the right to forgive people of their sins. But we don't believe this because of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, among other things. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who saves. It is God who forgives. He goes on and he says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again. And so you and I, we don't have the authority, we don't have the power, we don't have the right to forgive people of their sins or to condemn people for their sins. That right and that power and that prerogative, it belongs to Jesus and to him alone. And so if Jesus was not here giving the apostles the authority to forgive people of their sins, then what was he doing when he said, whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained unto them. He was giving us, he was giving them the responsibility, not the authority, but the responsibility in pointing people to what is the source of the forgiveness of their sins, namely the cross of Jesus Christ. That we have this holy responsibility in pointing people to Jesus. We have this holy responsibility in saying, hey, I'm not the answer, but I know someone who is. I know someone who can fill the void that is in your heart. I know someone who can satisfy the longing that is in your soul, and not just satisfy it, but sustain it. I know someone who can bind up the wounds of your family and restore the integrity of your home. I know someone who can save you from your sins, that I'm not the answer, but I know someone who is, that we have this holy task before us in pointing people to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in us, and this treasure, it is not meant to be hoarded and kept from others, but this treasure is meant to be held with open hands so that others can see what Jesus has done in our lives and inquire about him and ask us, hey, tell me about this Jesus guy. I see what he did for you. I see what he did for your family and for your life. Tell me about Jesus. We have a holy responsibility in telling others about Jesus. This woman's brokenness, her demonstration of faith, this act of worship, it's become a banner for all of us. It's something that we look to. It's something that we identify with. And while we may not be prostitute sinners today, each of us have been shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin. And when one story about one sinner relates to the broken parts of all people, regardless of who you are or where you're from, what we are shown by this is that none of us are too dissimilar from the other. The fact that this story resonates with all people across all times, across the board, what it shows us is that none of us are too dissimilar from the other, that we're really quite alike in that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That all of us have sinned, as Scripture says, and are come short of the glory of God. That presently, you and I, we are falling short of the glory of God. That on our best day, just like on our worst day, we are drastically falling short of the glory of God, and we need Jesus to be our Savior again. Again, we need him to save us from our sins and from ourselves again, and as many times as it takes. And so from the prostitute sinner to the proper sinner, this story about this sinful woman from the city, it strikes at our fundamental and desperate need to be rescued, to be saved. And none of us come to Jesus more worthy or more holy than the other. But all of us, we come to Jesus on equal territory, on the same grounds. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote about the coming of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 40, and he says that every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That none of us come to Jesus more worthy than the other, but all of us, we come to Jesus the same, and that is together. That we all need Jesus to be our Savior. We all need Jesus to be our rescuer, no matter who you are or where you're from or the kind of life that you have lived or not lived. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And I can't think of anything more pressing in my life personally right now, but also in this world, than the idea of Jesus being a Savior. That we need Jesus to be the Savior of our world and of our lives individually. And that's the point. That's the point of this story in Luke chapter 7, is Jesus the rescuer, Jesus the Savior. But it's also the point of the story. It's the point of everything. Is Jesus the rescuer? It's not my sin that is the center of my story. It is not your sin that is the title of the story that God is writing. It is the subtext to the story that God is writing for His glory. It's a part of the story, but it only serves to glorify God and to work good in your life in the end, because Jesus is a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He redeems things. He reconciles things. He pulls things out of the pit, and He sets our feet on a rock, and that rock's name is Jesus, and He establishes our goings. He is a Savior. He's a Redeemer, and anywhere you look in the Gospels, you're going to find Him. You're going to find Jesus, the Messiah, forgiving sinners, sitting with them, loving the rejected, that it won't take long if you are looking, and you will see Jesus. You will see Him. People would go to Jesus needing their bodies healed, right? They'd come to Him by the dozens. They would pack in places around Jesus because they needed some healing. And Scripture says that Jesus healed all manner of diseases and sickness. And so He would do just that. He would heal their bodies, but oftentimes He would reach further, and He would reach into their heart, and He would forgive them of their sins like He did this woman in Luke chapter 7. Why? Because He is more concerned with your heart than He is your physical comfort. That Jesus has always been and still is after your heart. That He is concerned with you living a life that is full of joy and peace and grace. He is not so much concerned with your behavior as He is your heart. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says that Jesus did not come into this world to make bad people good, but Jesus came into this world to make dead people alive. He is a rescuer today. He is a Savior today for our lives individually and for this world collectively. Jesus is still on the throne, and His heart is very much engaged with your heart. He's a rescuer. He's a rescuer. What I basically learned from this woman of the city, which was a sinner, is that there is power in positive desperation. There is power in positive desperation. That she let her desperation lead her to Jesus. She leveraged her desperate life towards the direction of Jesus. Scripture says that when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood behind Him at His feet, weeping, and she washed His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed His feet and she anointed His feet with the ointment. That when she knew, she brought, that she was ready. She was ready for change to happen in her life. She was prepared to leverage her desperation, her crisis, towards the direction of Jesus Christ. But for many of us today, toleration is the thing that is standing between our past and our new life in Jesus. And at some point, we must simply decide, like she did, that we're going to step over what we're used to and into what we're called to. And if you believe that Jesus is calling you to more, like she believed that Jesus was calling her to more, then I just want to encourage you to step over what you've been tolerating and decide that you're going to be desperate about Jesus, that you're going to be desperate about Jesus. This can only be speculated, but in my mind, there must have been a substantial life event that occurred prior to this encounter with Jesus. Something must have happened, something significant enough to disrupt her previously patterned response to pain. You see, she could have gone back to her sources of temporary satisfaction. She could have gone back to her clients, if you will, to those shallow wells. But instead, she decided that she was going to break the box, that she was going to break out of the box that her life had existed in for too long. She decided that she was going to do something. She decided that she was going to worship. And so what do you do when you're desperate and you don't know what to do? You worship. If it's all that you have, you worship. If praise is the only thing that you can afford, bring it to Jesus. And what you bring to Him, if it's what you have, He will regard it as blessed, as precious. Just like that widow with two mites who gave out of her living, He called her blessed. Just like that lad with five loaves and two fishes, He took that meager means and He multiplied it to the multitudes. But He can take what you bring today and He can bless it and He can use it for His glory and for your good. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that it lets me know that I'm in this with my brothers and sisters and that none of us are too different from the other, Lord. But at the end of the day, we all need You to be our Savior again. We need this world to be saved and redeemed and restored by Your hands and by Your Spirit again. We trust in You in this season. We believe in You, God. We believe in the purpose that You are working in this moment in time, God, that in the end You're going to be glorified and praised. I pray that this would reach somebody right where they're at today, God, and it would encourage them to keep going and to keep believing and to leverage their desperation towards Jesus, to let it inform their worship and their praise in Him. And there's no telling, God, what You'll do. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. God bless you.